Philippians 3, verse 12. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For, as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. I plead with you, Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche, to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the course of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Let's pray for a moment. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for our freedom to worship. Thank you for your word, which teaches us. Help us now as we look into it together, that we might learn things that you would want us to learn that will help us as we walk the Christian journey. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Some years ago, two brothers, both Christians, set up their shoe repair business in the new shopping world in West Tamworth. These boys were always keen to share their faith with their customers. One day, I think I must have taken something in to get repaired, they said to me, "Have you been saved?" Whether I was being mischievous or pedantic, I'm not sure, but I said, "Well, yes and no." They'd never heard that answer before. They said to me, "Man, you're either saved or you're not. What do you think?" Today we're looking at Philippians 3, 12 through to 4, 7. I want to go back to verses 10 and 11 of chapter 3 as we begin this morning. The apostle wrote, "I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, becoming like him in his death, and somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. He goes on, "Not that I have already attained this or been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining for what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize." So you see, there is a sense in which our salvation is incomplete until we grasp the prize. And if we follow the words of Scripture here as we press on to claim it, there are three things here that are of vital importance that we need as we press on. The first one is the right goal to aim for. The second one is the right model to follow. And the third one is the right frame of mind to be in. Let's look at them each in turn. We need to have the right goal. What was Paul's goal? What was the prize he longed to receive? His goal was to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of him, which was more than simply going to heaven. He wanted to know Christ more. More in the power of his resurrection, more in the fellowship of his suffering, and to become more like him. Enough even to die for him, and to eventually experience the resurrection and transformation of his lowly body to be like Christ's glorious resurrection body. In other words, he longed for a fuller knowledge of Christ. Paul said, "There is more yet." At the height of the Spanish Empire in the 15th century, thinking they had conquered all, they wrote on their coins, "Nothing more." A little bit arrogant. After the discovery of the New World, some of it by their explorers, they changed the slogan on their coins to "More Beyond." There was yet more to experience and to conquer. And there is more to know as we press on to our ultimate salvation. As he pressed on, though, Paul spoke of how he went about it. He put the past behind him. No point dwelling on that. And he focused on the path ahead. And his manner, as he wanted to live the Christian life, was to go flat out. Like an athlete straining every muscle in his body as he surged toward the finish line. One of the amazing things we see now through quality of the cameras we have, when runners are running, you are taken to see their legs for a time where you see every muscle rippling. Then they take you up to their face and their breath is coming in and out as they run toward that line. They're going flat out. And there's something, Danielle thinks the commentators get carried away a little bit, but there's something poetic as they describe runners who are coming around the bend into the home straight, but they're going flat out because they've got one thing in mind, the finish line. To use today's football cliche, Paul didn't want to leave anything in the shed. He wanted to expend himself fully in the pursuit of his goal of fully knowing Christ. He went hard, and that should be our goal too. That's our goal, to know Christ in the power of his resurrection and in the fellowship of his suffering, to know him more and experience him more. That should be our goal as we use up every day that we have left on this earth. Second thing is, we need to have the right model to follow. No doubt many of you, like me, have had some fine Christian models presented to you as people you could emulate. Mike, cast my mind back, I can think of quite a few, and I thought, I want to be like them as they lived their Christian life. Paul had a deep concern for which model the young Christians of Philippi might follow. Which one might they think is the correct one? As we know already in this chapter, he's warned them about the legalists, the circumcision party, the Judaizers, they're called, the people who wanted Gentiles to submit to Jewish rituals in order to be fully fledged Christians. There are those people around today who want to keep inventing rules that Christians have to follow. They're the legalists. Now he turns his attention to the other extreme, to the libertarians, people who want to throw off the restraint of the law and believe, abusing the gifts of God's grace, they can do anything they like. Enemies of the cross, enemies of Christ, Paul called them. Their God, he said, is all their earthly appetites. These are totally earthbound. Their minds are totally on unrestrained earthly pleasures and desires. And these, he tells the young church at Philippi, these are headed for destruction. But he says to the Philippians, you are not to be like that. For although you are citizens of Rome, more importantly now, you are citizens of heaven. That's where your true and lasting citizenship is. So he's really saying to these Philippians, act like a citizen of heaven. Get your mind on that. Live like a believer. And Paul was bold enough to offer himself and his colleagues as role models, as they imitated Christ, the true and only role model. Live like a believer, he's saying to these Philippians. Do not use your freedom in Christ to just do what you like. Do not use your Christian faith to be bound up by rules and regulations, but get your mind on heavenly things. Lives marked by joy and peace and patience and kindness, long-suffering and self-control and the like. That should cause you and I to ask the question at this point, could we offer our lives as a model for others, as Paul did? Could you say to young Christians, follow my example as I follow Christ? Interesting. Our goal should be to know Christ more and to fully enter into having his power in our life. That's our goal. Our model should be not earthbound pleasure at any price, but a model which is more appropriate for citizens of heaven, for you and I are citizens of heaven. Third thing we come to is to have the right frame of mind. Paul's beginning to conclude his letter here to the Philippians. So in chapter 4, the first 7 verses, I've called it the right frame of mind for pilgrims. And there are 4 that I want to refer to this morning. First one is stand firm in the Lord. There was a constant struggle then, as there is now, to stand firm in your faith. A struggle with doubts, maybe. A constant struggle with temptation of the world, the flesh, and the devil, and a struggle in the Western world as we see the norms of our childhood swept away by a more licentious way of life protected by political correctness. Do you know what I'm talking about? I heard last night of somebody in one of our schools in Sydney where a number of students asked the teacher about the correct role model for marriage, this person being a Christian in a Christian school, talked about the correct model of marriage that you and I know. They immediately went and reported her to somebody for bullying. That's the kind of thing that we will now struggle against as people wish to change our way of life to this way of life. There's always a struggle also to avoid watering down our faith. The Apostle Paul's call to the Philippians is his call to us today. Stand firm in your faith. Stand firm and be a faithful follower of Christ. As we said, those of us who were baptized when we were infants, be faithful follower, I think faithful soldier and servant unto your life's end. And as a soldier, you need to know how to stand firm in the face of the enemy, not to turn and run. Have the right frame of mind. The first thing is to stand firm. The second one is to agree in the Lord. It's really a reiteration of his call in chapter 2 for unity. Remember chapter 2 where he says, have this same mind among you, be united, be of one mind, count others better than yourselves, live in humility, and then he quotes Christ as the role model for that. Here, he picks out one specific example. He talks about these two ladies who'd had a falling out. We don't know what they fell out over. It's not really important, I guess, that we know. All we know is it was very unhelpful to the Christian fellowship, their Christian fellowship, and the Christian fellowship of their church in Philippi. And it's unhelpful to our Christian fellowship and growth if there is disharmony in our church. Because as Max Licardo put it once, while ever we're fighting, we're not fishing. While ever we are disagreeing with one another, we're not focusing on the job in hand, which is to share the gospel. So this requires, though, occasionally for you and I to bite our tongue. It requires for us to be magnanimous. So he immediately follows this by saying, let your gentleness be evident to all. Now, this word gentleness has a number of translations, but they all mean much the same thing. It's really saying, let your magnanimity be shown to all. Let your generosity be shown to all. Let your kindness be shown to all as we learn to live with one another and adjust to being with one another. Because although we might disagree with one another, and we might disagree with the leadership of our church at times, we have a job to do, and that is to proclaim the gospel and to witness to the gospel and to make our fellowship one where people come and find that there is harmony amongst us because we are united by one purpose. Stand firm in the Lord, number one. Agree in the Lord, number two. Jesus prayed in John 17, that they might be one as you and I, Father, are one. The thing that really Jesus would love for his followers to be is united in their fellowship as we seek to witness for him. The third thing is to rejoice in the Lord. One of the themes of this letter is rejoicing. He rejoices with them. He rejoices for them. When he prays for them, he prays with joy. And now he exhorts them very specifically to rejoice in the Lord. In fact, he doesn't only say it once. He says, I rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say to you, rejoice. Christians rejoice, I hope. Are you a rejoicing Christian? Are you happy? But are you more than happy? Deep in your soul, you are able to rejoice because Christ is your Saviour and you know him and are growing in your knowledge of him, and you love the fact that you are a Christian. And so you've got something to rejoice about. Your sins are forgiven, your past is wiped clean. We rejoice in our salvation. We rejoice when we gather together. We are, as we've pointed out many times, the one group that when we get together, we sing and rejoice and make melody in our hearts to the Lord because of our joy in our salvation. But we rejoice when things are going well, and we rejoice also when things aren't going so well. We were referred a couple of weeks ago in the studies that go with these back to Habakkuk 3, where the prophet is describing an attitude where he thinks of the worst possible scenario. There's no cattle in the stall, there's no crop in the field, there's no grapes on the table, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. Is that what you do when things are not going so well? Are you able to rejoice? George Duncan was a great Scottish convention preacher. I had the privilege of listening to him at summer school about 50 years ago. His commentary, his little commentary on Philippians, is called Sustained by Joy. You and I, as believers, are sustained by our joy in Christ. And to help us be sustained, again, he reminds us to be gentle, big-hearted, generous to each other, because we're in fellowship with each other. The fourth of these things in our frame of mind is be at peace in the Lord. Verses 6 and 7. Another distinguishing mark of the Christian, if one of them is joy, and then the other one is peace. The opposite of peace here is not war, but anxiety. It's easy to be anxious. These days we can be anxious about our health, anxious about our family, anxious about our world situation, anxious about ISIS, anxious about the changes that I've already referred to. Some people are anxious as to whether Donald Trump will get in the White House. Suicide in Australia is at a 10-year high. Every day in Australia, 8 people commit suicide. There is so much anxiety about, and people are not at peace. To such people as them and to you and I, the Bible is still very clear. Don't be anxious about anything, but by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. The answer to this anxiety is to pray. I read last night on Facebook, somebody said, in the whole history of calming down, nobody has ever calmed down just by being told to calm down. And when you think about it, that's probably right. Sometimes when someone tells you to calm down, you get more anxious. But the Bible here is saying, you're feeling anxious? Bring it to the Lord in prayer. That's what you're meant to do as a Christian. You worried about the world situation? What, do you think God's not in control anymore? God's in control. And if you trust him, that's one of the things we have as believers that we can do. We can trust him. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, we can't even fathom it, that's what that's saying, will guard your heart. Paul knew what it was to have guards around him because he was in prison when he wrote this. God will put a guard over your heart and take away your anxiety if you will trust in him and pray to him. He is in control, and prayer is the key. So, what have we covered today? We've covered a lot. As pilgrims, we've been reminded that as we surge forward in our Christian race, We need to have the right goal of knowing Christ. We also need to have the right model of Christ-like living. And thirdly, we need to have the right frame of mind in which to live our Christian lives and to run our race. Standing firm, agreeing in the Lord, rejoicing in the Lord, and possessing the peace which passes all understanding. So, how did I explain my yes-no answer to my young friends in the shoe repair business in Tamworth? And they said, you can't have a yes-no answer, either you are or you aren't. That's really what they were saying to me. I said, boys, I accepted Christ as my Saviour a long time ago. My sins have been paid for. I'm currently being saved from the power of sin in my life. And one day I'll rejoice when I am saved totally from sin's presence in my life. When I go to be with the Lord Jesus, then I will be completely saved. So I said, yes, the answer to your question is I have been saved, I am being saved, and one day I will be saved. I think they thought, I don't know that we really understand that. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these verses in Philippians that are so clear an instruction to a young church. Many of us here have been Christians for a long time, but they still have echoes of truth for us as we seek to run the race that is set before us. Help us to run it with perseverance. Help us to run it with vigor. Help us to run it keeping in mind the things that we should do in order to live for you, so that when that day comes and our resurrection is fully known and we are in the presence of Christ and our bodies have been changed to have the same glorious bodies as our Saviour, we pray that we will be able to rejoice. In Jesus' name, amen.